Let's open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time we have in this men's prayer advance to be out here in your creation, to set aside this time to seek your face. Lord, you call us to come and seek you. So we gather here to out of a response to your calling and say, your face, Lord, that is what I will seek. We seek you. We seek first you, your kingdom, your righteousness. We hope in your mercy and we trust in your truth. We pray, God, that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray, oh God, that you would have your will, have your way. Lord, we do pray for the conviction of your Spirit, the guidance of your truth. Lord, give us hearts, give us willing hearts to see, to believe. Oh God, we pray for you to come against our pride. We pray, God, that you would come against our secret sin. We ask, Lord, that you would grant those who need you, those who do not know you, those who have questions about you, those who have doubts whether they can trust you fully. Oh God, we pray that you would come in power. Come in your power. Come in your strength. Come in your gentleness and in your kindness. Lord, we are powerless. I am powerless. I am weak. You are strong. We need you. Oh, how we need you. We need you to speak your word to our hearts. Your word says that we have an anointing, a teaching that is from you. That is what we ask for. We ask for that anointing. Tune our hearts to sing your praise. Tune our hearts to sing your grace, to believe, to respond, to hear. This is our prayer. And God, we do thank you for the rain. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Psalm 24. We're going to consider the big picture before we look at the purity of heart. Why are you here? Why is anything here? What is the purpose of life? And that is answered. It is for the glory of God. Everything exists for the glory of God. We exist for His glory. God created everything for His glory. Everything in this world has a theological purpose, and that is to bring honor and praise and glory to God. Do you know why it's raining tonight? Because it brings glory to God. You know why there's wind? You know why there's a tree there and not over there? Do you know why there's clouds floating in the sky? Do you know why we have the current president that we do? It's all for the glory of God. All things exist for the glory of God. And for the glory of God, they were created. We start with Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a triumphal entry psalm. It's a psalm of David, where the triumphant king would come into Jerusalem from winning the battle. The victory of the king would be coming to the town, and everybody would be celebrating. Lift up your gates. And they would have a royal procession, and they would show all the booty that they got in the war, the treasure, and yes, often even the slaves. And they would parade them for all the people to see. Who is this King of Glory? So David is taking this imagery and he's expanding this. This imagery would have been a typical imagery in the ancient Near East. Every king who came back. Well, if they were victorious, they would have a big triumphant parade. If they were defeated, not so much. But he's taking this common expression in their day, and he's applying it to God, who is the triumphant one. And he starts with this big picture that everything is to worship God. Everything is for the Lord's. Verse 1, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God made the earth. And God made the earth to be inhabited. God made the earth to bring forth herbs and fruit. God made the earth to sustain life. He made the earth to sustain life, and he put the life in the earth. And he put life in the earth to sustain the earth, to bring glory and honor to him. And he wants all people of all times to remember to glorify him. The heavens declare the glory of God. It is for his glory. When you look up and you see the heavens and the firmament of his power, remember God made that. When you look down and you see the earth and you see the creatures, you look in the water, you see the fish and all the creatures that God has made. You say, God made that. I know the God who made that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he founded it. He made it. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and it was. Dry land appeared out of the chaos of the waters. The waters were a picture of chaos and mayhem. And God in Genesis 1 is saying, I am the sovereign Lord who speaks to the chaos. The gods were pictured as gods who would rule in chaos. Baal was pictured as stepping on the water. In the ancient reefs that they would draw of Baal, he's stepping on the water. Baal would try to say, I am sovereign over the chaos, right? And all the ancient Near Eastern gods would try to say, I am sovereign over the chaos. But God speaks to the water. God speaks to the chaos. He says, let there be, and there is. That's our God. He makes order out of disorder. He creates something out of nothing. He is the mighty God. He formed the earth. He made all things, and he made it for his purpose. He made it by design. He made it to bring honor and glory to him. The boundaries that were made, he assigned the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, where he marked out the foundations of the earth. Proverbs 8:29. He said to the ocean, stop right there. And the mighty ocean stops right there. And the ground comes out of the waters. He makes the boundaries. He sets the boundaries for all things. He made them from the beginning, male and female. And he gave them a job description from the beginning. I made you a male for this purpose. I made you a female for this purpose. And he gives purpose and design and order to everything. Everything has beauty because everything has a boundary. Everything is not the same. They're different kinds. And each kind has its own boundary. And in its boundary has its own definition and its responsibility. Its responsibility that God pre-programmed into each creature. That each creature has a function to bring glory and honor to God. That's by the definition of God. Chaos comes in and tries to reorder that. Tries to reverse that. Tries to mix up the kinds. Like pagan evolution, tries to erase the boundaries, like lawlessness. God's commands are good. God's commands are righteous. God's commands are beautiful. God's commands are what give definition and meaning and boundary and purpose. When we erase those boundaries, we destroy the beauty of God. We destroy the glory of God. And we lose sight of the goodness of God. It's good for a man to join himself to a woman in marriage for life. That's a good thing. That's a holy thing. That's a righteous thing. That's worship. I mean, that is worship to God. Amen? That is purity. That is horrible. That is glorious. But when you step outside the boundary, when you sin against those boundaries, when you're not faithful to those boundaries, it's judgment. It's guilt. It's condemnation. It's death. It's pain. It's agony. God's boundaries are good. God's boundaries are beautiful. Whether it's the sea saying, stop right there. You know, when the sea overflows its boundaries, we call that a flood. That brings destruction. It brings disease. It brings mayhem. So is lawlessness. So is disobeying the commands of God. God sets the boundary. He establishes the heart of love, the heart of relationship between a man and a woman, between man and his fellow man. We're not to bear false testimony. We're not to covet each other's stuff. We're to love one another. We're to honor one another. We're to do good, and that good is defined by God. We're to worship God and Him alone. We're to worship God according to His commandments. All is the Lord's. All wisdom and power and glory and blessing come from God. All goodness, all mercy, all truth. You're never going to get gooder than God. You're never going to get stronger than God. You're never going to get better than God. God is the source of goodness. God is the source of truth. God is the source of ethics, and He does a pretty good job. He is amazing. His Word is exactly what we need. His boundaries are very specific to defining right and wrong, good and evil. He's beautiful. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and those who dwell therein. God made everything. He made everything on purpose, with purpose, for His glory and for His honor. All the angels in heaven bow before Him. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. All of heaven knows that. All of hell knows that too, but they're being subjected in the wrath of God. But right here on earth, not everybody knows that. Not everybody worships God. I know it sounds strange to think that someone would have the audacity, would have the proud of heart to walk through this earth and not give glory to the Creator. Right? But we've been called out for the purpose of glorifying God. We've been called out to celebrate His glory, His honor, His truth, His boundaries, His commandments, and His gospel. If it weren't enough to God for God to establish such a beautiful order and a beautiful creation and give us beautiful commandments, when we fall short, when we sinned against God, when we chose chaos rather than order, when we chose darkness rather than light, God did the most amazing thing. He sent His Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. And the third day He rose again from the dead to give us who are estranged from Him eternal life so that we could be brought back into His glory. Psalm 24, after going from the big picture of the worship of God in all of creation, asks now a worship question. And that worship question is, who walks with God? Who walks with God? Who is the one who walks with God? Verse 3. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? We know what the hill of the Lord is. If you're back in Jerusalem, the hill of the Lord is that Temple Mount. And on that Temple Mount stands that place that was designated as the dwelling place of God, where the temple dwelt. God's glory manifest. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? The hill is Zion, the temple. We know today that that dwelling place of God is His temple today, which is called the church. It's called the church. The church is the dwelling place of Almighty God. Who goes to church? Who may dwell with God in His ecclesia, among His saints? Who is the one? Who are the ones that dwell with God? Now, this psalm gives some essentials There's three essentials that it lists that we're going to take a few minutes and walk through. Essentials. God moves sinners with the gospel. God forgives sinners by the gospel. It is the gospel that enables sinners to walk with a holy God. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it look like for those sinners to walk with God? Well, I think these three truths that we're going to look at here are essential. You can have more than these, but you can't have less than these. Let's read the text. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Number one, clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. I just want you to notice in the text that they go together. See the and? Clean hands and a pure heart. Why do you think they go together? Because the gospel goes from the inside out, doesn't it? The redemption of Christ goes from the inside out. And when the gospel goes on the inside, when there's confession, when there's regeneration, when there's truth, when you're born again on the inside, it changes things on the outside. It changes who you are, and it changes what you do. So to walk with God always changes these two things, the inside and the outside. And only Christians know this. Only true, born-again, authentic Christians know this. All other religion is trying to go outside in. Right? It's trying to change the outside to get to the inside. But Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, the power of God, is able to go from the inside out. And these two always go together. It's March now. Which means in my family, we have a lot of birthdays. And since Jonathan introduced skiing into our family, Dad, why don't you take me on my special time to go skiing? So my standard is when my kids turn 16, then they can go. Because I have too many kids to take them all when they're little. And it's not free. So they have to have some money to go to. So I was taking Sam up last week. No, this week. Yeah, today's Thursday. Yeah, this week we're on the slopes, and so I had a great time skiing, and I have a great time witnessing. Because you know, you're right up on a chairlift, so you got like 7 minutes with a captive audience, and they can't leave, right? I was talking. I guess this is I might get my stories mixed around because I talked to a lot of people. I ran out of tracks this last time, but. I was talking to this girl. So would you like some good news about who God is? Sure, you know, she's talking and, you know, she goes to church in Sedona, can't find a church, and she asked me some of the egalitarian questions. So we started going down the egalitarian road, and I wasn't sure where we were going with this, right? You know, she was like, you know, I go to church in Sedona, and I had to switch churches, and then she flat out, she says, you know what? She said, I had a horrible life. I was in Philadelphia. I was strung out on drugs, and Jesus Christ saved me. I said, amen! Hallelujah! She said, don't ever go to Philadelphia! I said, I went to seminary in Philadelphia. I went to Lanza. I said, oh, you were in Lanza? Yeah. I said, it's a horrible place. Full of drugs and gangs and all kinds of horrible stuff. Jesus saved me. He saved me out of that drug culture. I'm so thankful to be alive. I'm so thankful for Jesus. Never know. You never know people's stories, right? That's a testimony of a changed heart. And clean hands. They always go together. You can't separate them. When Jesus changes your heart, she's like, I don't want to go back to that drugs. I don't want to go back to that drug culture. I've been saved out of it. It's not hard to figure out. When you have a clean, when you have a clean heart, when you've been born again, Jesus cleanses your heart. He causes you to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So these things always go together. A pure heart and clean hands. God changes who you are in your heart, and He changes what you do in your life. Let's focus in a little bit on the theology of the heart. What is the heart? I love the theology of the heart because I live out of my heart, and so do you. You know, it's not, God does not give us a whole, He gives us a focal point. And the focal point for life, for ministry, for parenting, for marriage, for relationships within the church, for relationships outside the church, there's one focal point, and that focal point is the heart. The heart is the core of who you are. Most often when the Bible is referring to heart, is referring to your way of thinking. So heart in the Bible, cardia, could often be translated mind, okay, but not exclusively. Not exclusively. It is the core of who you are, which would include certainly your thoughts, your mind, but it would also include your will, what you choose to do. It would include your emotions, your feelings. It encompasses all these things. One word, heart, the core of who you are. Now, the key to everything is that everything comes out of your heart. What you do good and what you do evil all comes out of your heart. And Jesus focuses on this. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. So he's establishing this principle. Every person is established by the way they live their life. The way they live their life is the indicator of their heart, because the way they live their life comes out, flows out of their heart. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That's Luke 6:45. Now, that verse alone, I think, is amazing grace. Right. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one have gone to his own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all are sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So just the fact that the Scripture could say, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, just to know that that is, can be a reality for people to have, is amazing grace. Amen? That is amazing. That is God's goodness. That is God's grace. But it's very insightful in how the heart functions in relation to its ethics. If you notice, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And so it is with an evil man. So you see, in the heart of every man is a treasure box. Your heart of hearts. Every one of you has a treasure box. You have your heart of hearts. And in your heart of hearts is what you truly, authentically, honestly, and consistently value. The good man, out of the treasure of his heart, brings forth good. So everything in the heart, in the core of who you are, what you really think about, what you really feel, what you really value, what you really believe, your core presuppositions. What's a presupposition? What's the definition of presupposition? Foundational beliefs. There are foundational beliefs. Foundational beliefs that interpret and direct everything in your life. Your presuppositions. They're your foundational beliefs. That's the treasure of your heart. In the treasure of your heart, you have presuppositions, and those core beliefs are what interpret and direct everything in your life. Everything in your life is interpreted through the core of your heart, that which you treasure in your heart. The good man, out of this treasure, brings forth an ethic of goodness. The evil man, out of this treasure, brings forth an ethic of evil. So everything comes out of your heart. And Jesus explains it, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So everything in your life, everything that your mouth says, comes from your heart. So in order to change your life, in order to change your mouth, you have to change your heart. The heart needs to be changed. So you don't focus on changing downstream, the river that's already flowing. You go back to the spring. If the spring is bad, the river will be bad. The flow will be bad. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life, is one translation. Your heart is a spring. So that's why it's so important. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. Guard your heart, for out of it springs the issue of life. When you do evil, when you live in the flesh, when there's selfishness, this comes from the inner motives of the heart. What do you value in your heart of hearts? The evil man values himself. He values himself. His comfort, his peace, his pleasure. And that is where sin comes from. I want more. I am not satisfied. I need to serve myself. The evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. When you do good by the Spirit, love comes from the inner motive of the heart to honor, to love, and to serve God. Sacrificially, love others. And that would be a good attitude with a good behavior. A good attitude with a good behavior. The hands and the heart working together in submission to the will of God. So what do you treasure in your heart? What do you treasure in your heart of hearts? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. What you treasure in your heart will be revealed in your life. So another way to ask the same question of what do you treasure in your heart would be, how do you live your life? That's fair, right? How do you live your life? Is your life lived in love for others and worship to God? Or is your life lived serving yourself? What you treasure in your heart will be revealed in your life. What you treasure inside of your heart will be revealed outside in your life. What you keep secret in your heart will be expressed openly in your life. You may be able to keep it quiet for a time, but eventually it will come out. Why? For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart flows the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And this is right where the gospel goes. The gospel goes right to the heart. The gospel goes right to the core of who you are. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. God unlocks the evil and removes it with truth. God gives dead sinners life. That's regeneration. Amen? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen?
This is regeneration. Evil is locked in the treasure of your heart. God has a master key. It's called the gospel of truth. He goes in and he unlocks the evil in your heart. He breaks the chains and he puts truth in your heart. He opens you up to the truth. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the core of your heart. This goes to the core of your presuppositions. If the gospel hasn't reached the heart of your heart, if the gospel hasn't reached your core presuppositions and wiped out the old and put in the new, then you're not born again. That's what being born again is. Being born again goes to your heart. It changes your heart. It changes who you are. It's not just some superficial. It's not just putting lipstick on a pig. It changes the core of who you are. That's regeneration. But it doesn't stop there. Regeneration opens the door to sanctification, doesn't it? Regeneration opens the door to walking with God. Who may ascend to the holy hill? Who may walk with God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Next, after God regenerates you, he opens up, he has the master key. He gives you the key. Because there's other lies that are locked in your heart. There's other evil that is locked away in your heart that need to be unlocked with the key of truth, unlocked and thrown out and replaced with truth. That's why Paul says, put off these things. Put off the sin and put on Christ. Put on truth. Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. The means by which we are sanctified is the truth of the word of God. Evil lies lock down your heart. And they hide with layers of shame, layers of pain, and they hide in hypocrisy. But the truth will make you free, right? The truth will make you free. Let's go back to the text and consider this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Then Jesus asked this question in verse 46. But why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Let's put this into play now. You call me Lord. He just opened up and gave us a theology of the heart. We call him Lord, but we don't do the things that he has said. And that tells us, when that happens, that we have a problem in our hearts. We have a problem in the storehouse of our hearts. And Jesus, after he gets our attention by asking us this question, moves to instruct us on how we're supposed to respond to him and store up his word in our heart. He says, verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. What is he saying there? He who hears my word and does it. He who hears my word and stores it up in the treasure place of his heart. He who hears my word and doesn't forget it. He who hears my word and allows it to penetrate the storehouse of his heart. Like, the word of God is the most important thing in his life. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more precious than knowing God. God is at the core of this person's heart, the good person's heart. And he loves God. And because he loves God, he hears God's word. And because he loves God, he wants more of God. And he takes God's word and he stores it up in his heart. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So he takes God's word and he stores it up in his heart. The good man, because of the grace of God, keeps the word of God and clings to the word of God and keeps the word of God in the core recesses of his heart. And he puts off the old and he confesses sin. You have to confess the sin because in the core of your being, there's sin there. And you can't serve God and sin. You can't serve money and God. You can't serve yourself and God. You can't be proud at all and have a heart for God. You have to humble yourself. That's what the gospel empowers. It empowers gospel-centered humility. So that whoever comes to me and he hears my sayings and he does them, of course he does them. Because if you hear them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He hears, and that hearing connects to the heart. And the heart of faith clings to the truth. And when it clings to the truth, it changes the person. And when it changes the person, that person walks out what he believes. I will show you what this looks like. Jesus gives us a powerful image. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rocks. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing, what are you doing with the word of God right now? This is a right now thing. He who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat on it, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Listen, both heard the word, didn't they? Both heard the word. Both built a house. They both heard the word, and they both had a response to that ethic. They both were building a house. And this, the wise person's house looks similar to the foolish person's house. You can't see the foundation. It's covered under dirt. Right? I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. We're building a life. You have to build a life. You have to do something with your life. The good man is building it on the foundation. The wicked man is building it on himself and on lies. They're both building a house. And if you look at the house, just looking at the house, you can't tell. You can't see. Because you can't see the foundation. But God always brings something. God always brings something to every person. And that's trials. Nobody gets through this world without trials. Nobody. They might not come right away. They might not come always, but they will always come. Right? And they will always come. And they will test the strength of your heart. The purpose of the trial is to test the strength of your heart and to reveal where your heart is. And as those trials come, and they beat on that house, and they reveal the strength of the heart, and they reveal that that heart is connected to Christ, and that heart is connected to the Word of God, and those trials come, and they strengthen that faith. And they strengthen that heart. And they strengthen that goodness. And they sweeten that mercy. And that house stands. But those same trials, they beat on that house. And that house, that person is not built on Christ. That person is not trusting in Him. That person is built on self. And those trials come, and that person is wiped out. Which person are you? The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. The evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. Who walks with God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart from the gospel, sanctified by Scripture, progressively getting better because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit by clinging to the Word of God in the heart of hearts. Does that mean that person's going to be perfect? No. But that person who trusts in the Word of God is going to bring forth good in their life. Number one. Number two, not an idolater. Not an idolater. Not an idol worshiper. The biggest idol of our day is the lie that I can be my own God. I'm just going to go right to that application. I mean, it's the lie from the Garden of the Devil, the Garden of Eden, right? You shall be your own God, knowing good and evil for yourself. It's the same lie. And throughout, you know, history, ancient Near East, they made idols and they bowed down to them and all that stuff. In our day, what is the number one idol? The number one idol in our day is I can be my own God. And if you look at Barna's research, what he's shown that the number one function of religion in America is eclectic. It's eclectic. It's not one category that fits all people. But all people believe in America, well, most all, believe that the majority of Americans believe that they can pick and choose what they want to believe or not believe, and it's their right to do so. And if anyone dares to tell them that they don't have the right, then that's the worst thing ever. What does the gospel say? You don't have the right to pick and choose what you believe. Right? The gospel says God is true. And we are to believe His word, all of it, and submit to His counsel, all of it, and obedience to all of the commands of God. So that goes against the predominant religion in America that I can be my own God, I can choose right and wrong for myself, and you can't tell me that's not the case. Now, I'm not saying that each person has to choose. Everyone has a responsibility to choose to believe. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we don't have the right to be independent and pick and choose what we want. Like, take a little bit of Christianity, take a little bit of Hinduism, take a little bit of my own personal journey, and mix it all together and call it good. That's what I'm talking about. That's syncretism. Syncretism, right? That's idolatry. And this idolatry really looks like this. It's in the treasure of the heart, the evil person really believes that everybody should serve me. The evil person believes that I should be celebrated. And that if you don't serve me, I have the right to punish you. Because I'm like the most important thing in the universe. That's idolatry. I have the right to punish you, so my anger is justified. I have the right to use you, so my sexual sin is justified. This is the heart of the anger, the sexual immorality. It comes from a heart of idolatry. Because if I'm the most important thing, and you get in my way, I can judge you. Or if I want you, I can have you. Or if I want your stuff, I can take from you. Covetousness, envy, anger, malice, gossip, slander, cut you down, right? It's all idolatry. But we know that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. So that's our headlines today, right? So, to walk with God, you're not an idolater. You know that God is God, and you repent of the idol of self, and you repent of these lies, and you repent of these worthless pursuits of self-gratification and self-glorification. and you humble yourself and you come to the God of creation and you worship Him. Scripture says we turn from idols to serve the true and living God. When you come to Christ, Jesus said, "He who comes to me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Okay? There's no room for the idol of self. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Not an idolater. Number three, not a liar. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He doesn't swear deceitfully. That idea of swearing, right? It's taking an oath. It's making and taking an oath. Okay? So certainly it would be not lying. But specifically, it's dealing with taking the oath, making vows, saying what you will or will not do. It's making a confession with sincerity, truth, and integrity. Making a confession that you believe and that you intend to keep. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. When a good man swears, Psalm 15:4 says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and he keeps his word. So when he stands at the altar and says, "I will, I do, I commit myself, here's my marriage vows," and he vows to be faithful to one woman till death do us part. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, swears to that, and he keeps his word, and he doesn't change. Even if 20 years later, he no longer feels like he's in love, or another woman gives him attention. I mean, we live in a culture that says, "Well, I'm not in love with her anymore. So I can divorce her, and I can go marry someone else. I can go be with someone else." That's the evil man bringing forth evil out of his heart. That's one who is sworn deceitfully. You see, if you're the most important person in your life, okay, and what you committed to do no longer fits you, if what you've committed to do no longer is pleasant to you, and you're the most important person in your life, you know what you do? You say, "Chuck it. I'll just choose to do something else." It doesn't matter if you made a commitment. It doesn't matter if you made a vow. It doesn't matter if you made a covenant. It doesn't matter if you have a marriage covenant. It doesn't matter if you said you wouldn't do this. If it no longer suits you, if you're the most important person in your life, then you can just, "Well, chuck it. I don't care. I don't longer believe that anymore. I'll just go do something else." That's swearing deceitfully. That's what God's talking about here. But if God's the most important in your life, if God is the center of your ethics, if God is the center, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. You know, most people don't make oaths and covenants to do evil. Right? "I commit. I'm going to read my Bible every day." Right? Most people don't. And if you do, then you have to deal with that according to Scripture, right? But most people are not saying, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be faithful to my covenant. I'm going to keep my word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, right? When God is the source of your commitments, of your oaths, then you keep them because there's a higher authority in your life. See how that works? That's why this breeds faithfulness. Covenant making, covenant keeping versus covenant breaking. Those who dwell with God are like God. And God is a faithful God. Amen? Amen. God is a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. So those who walk with Him have clean hands, have a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing. The blessing is also in a threefold. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So it's not this, but this. Ready? Here's the but this. Righteousness. Righteousness. They receive the blessing from Yahweh. Righteousness from the God of his salvation. For with the heart, this is Romans 10:10. Now think about the definition of the heart. For with the heart, the core of your being, the presuppositions, the dearest treasure in your heart, when your heart believes, it turns. God turns your heart. That's only work of the Holy Spirit. With your heart, one believes and you receive righteousness. This verse has been so humanized. It's just about what man can do. And we miss the divine perspective because we have so many false conversions and false testimonies. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No, when you come to God and you believe God and God saves you, you believe with your heart. And you confess it with your mouth. And when God does the work, and you believe in your heart, and you confess that with your mouth, for with the heart one believes the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, and you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich on all who call upon him. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Doesn't matter what socioeconomic, what cultural background, what nation you came from, what color is your skin. None of that matters. All that matters is that you believe with your heart the gospel of Jesus Christ and you call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will be saved. And those who are saved received the gift of his righteousness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. That's why Paul said, I count all these things but loss, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Amen. God gives the gift of his righteousness to those who call upon him. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Those who know God know his righteousness. And they know it in two ways. They know it positionally. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you've been given this peace with God. We've been declared righteous by the grace of God based on the meritorious actions and works of Jesus Christ. That righteousness which is credited to your account freely as a gift of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified by his blood, having been justified by his mercy, this is amazing grace. We have been given the gift of God. We have been given the gift of God positionally in the courts of heaven. He marks the sinner's account clean, cleansed, and righteous. That's the gift of righteousness. That's the gift of having been justified by faith. The justification that is totally a gift of God. That's the gift of righteousness. But that gift of righteousness is not just a position, it's a practice. And those who receive positional justification also receive practical sanctification. Okay, you cannot separate those two. If you break those, you don't have it. You cannot separate them. You can't say, well, I'm saved in heaven and live in rebellion on earth. Now, you can sin on earth. I said rebellion. Okay. You can't claim to have Christ as your Savior if he's not in your heart, if he's not in your life. Okay. That's hypocrisy. Right? But those who have Christ, those who have his righteousness, walk that out. And there's a lot of verses for that. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, amen? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's a pretty clear verse. Who's born again? the one who knows he's righteous and practices righteousness, these are the ones who are born again. These are the ones who have been born of him, right? Because they have that position, amen, and they have that practice. And that practice is righteousness. The blessing of God for those who walk with him, righteousness. The blessing of God for those who walk with him, salvation. The God of my salvation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we're saved by from his wrath. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not something we do, it's something God does to us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. This is the gift of God, righteousness, salvation. And then finally, I would sum this last point up with relationship, okay? And it's this phrase, it's verse 6. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. I describe that with one word, relationship, okay? You have a relationship with God. What does it mean that this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him? It's just language to mean the people of God. It's just language to mean, Old Testament language to mean, these are the people who are in relationship with God, right? Remember, Jacob, I have loved, Esau, I have hated, right? These are the people that God has chosen. That's Romans 9, 11 to 16. These are the people that God has chosen. Jacob, standing for those people that God has chosen. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek the Lord. So these are God's chosen people. God's chosen people seek him because God chose to have a relationship with them. So God chooses to have a relationship with Jacob, and his people choose to have a relationship with him. The result is they seek the Lord who seek your face. A relationship with God. This is the blessing. Righteousness. Salvation. Relationship. God is my God. God calls people to himself. And his people, the generation of Jacob, seek his face. Does this describe you? Does this describe you? Do you seek God's face? Are you trusting in his righteousness? Have you called upon the name of the Lord from your heart? From the core of who you are? Is your fundamental presupposition, is the core belief that guides everything in your life, God and his word and the gospel? I'm not saying from that you don't struggle and you have to confess your sin, right? But you have a core, you have an anchor in your soul. This is the salvation. This is what it means to walk with God. And this is what it looks like to seek God. To seek the face of God. To seek God for who he is. Again, that's our greatest joy, isn't it? A Christian's greatest possession is God. What is my greatest possession? What do I have that is the most important thing? By far, my greatest possession is God. And I'm very thankful for my wife. Very thankful for my children. Very thankful for my church. I get to pastor a wonderful church. Right? I get to go through battles together. We get to go through battles. We get, like Kevin Swanson, right? Dragon blood is everywhere. Right? No lack of dragon blood. There's no lack of battles to go through. And that's all. But the whole, that's meaningless without Christ. Right? It's meaningless. What is a family without Christ? What is life without Christ? Nothing. Christ. It's Christ. He is the most important. So we seek his face. So the psalmist, let's go back to Psalm 24. Big picture. Ready? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So now, David moves to welcome God. Here comes the procession. Here comes the procession. This Psalm of David refers to the city of Jerusalem to open wide for the triumphant entry of the king. This was a poetic expression of displaying the superiority of the one entering. All should lift up their heads and look, because the King of glory has come in. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory, did you ask? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amen. And this is David. This is David's humility. David is not saying, I am the King of glory. David was humble. David knew God. He wasn't an idolater. Yeah, he messed up with Bathsheba, and he paid the price for that, right? But David was about the worship of God. So here David is, the most powerful king in Jerusalem, in Israel, right? And he's saying, the King of glory is God. And he's calling all the people not to worship him, not to praise him, not to glorify him as he comes in his royal procession. He says, you know why all this is happening? All this is happening so that you give glory to God. Amen?
Amen?
And that's why we're here. We're here to give glory to God. The trees and the mountains and the stars and our families and everything is to give glory to God. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts. Let's invite the King of glory into our midst. Will you invite the King of glory into his temple, the church? Who are the people in the church that the King of glory dwells with? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Those who are not lifting up their souls to idols. Those who are not swearing deceitfully, but understand his righteousness in the gospel. Understand his salvation because they are in a relationship with him. He is the King of glory. And he is building his church, his temple, with his people. And his people are in his royal procession, where he is choosing his people out of every tribe and tongue and nation. And he's bringing his people together and putting them on display in the church. And the people of the church, we are his temple, and we gather together and we proclaim his praises for his glory. Will you join in the procession? Will you join in the procession? Will you believe his gospel? Let's pray. Well, God, let's stand up. You are the King of glory. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jump up and down if you need to get warm. You are the King. King, come into your temple. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. There is none like you. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. We bow before your throne. We are not impressed with ourselves. We are impressed with you. We are not investing in ourselves. We are investing in you. For you are the King of glory. Teach us, O God, to worship you. Father, I pray now, as we come into this time, that you bring that cleansing in our hearts, Lord, that you remove the idols that seep in, that deceive us, that take us away from the true worship of you. Father, we pray these things. We ask that you would guide us, that you would direct us, and that we would bring all praise, all glory, and all honor to you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.